say hi to everybody at all of our campuses. I'm so glad you're joining us for this series. This is us. And there's no us I'd rather talk to than this guy right here. You know, there's nothing in the world that brings greater joy than relationships when they're working right. And nothing brings greater pain than relationships when they're not working right.
Now, wait, which one of those did you? That does not sound good. Here, we're going to illustrate pain.
It's the before and after. So this is Henry Cloud. And he is kind of a friend of at our church. And there's nobody, seriously, that I know who has thought more deeply about the Bible, about life, about how human beings work. He's a clinical psychologist. His book, Boundaries, that we gave away for Easter, has sold like 7 million copies. And he's talked with people about every kind of problem that you can imagine. And most of whatever sanity I have is due to this person. So I'm thrilled that he's willing to be with us for this weekend. And the book that we gave away, Boundaries, is what we're going to talk about. So Henry, thank you for being with us.
It's great to be with you. And hi to you guys. I've been there several times. Love being there. It's a great place.
So let's talk about boundaries. And let's just start with, like, what is a boundary?
Well, a boundary is basically a property line. I mean, if you think of your house or whether you rent or own, or an apartment, there's a property line that's the boundary that separates what you own, or at least you've rented the rights to it, but you control it. So you own it, you control it, and you're responsible for it. And so that's what a boundary is. And relationships are, you know, as we're people, right? It's easy to see in the physical world where those boundaries are. You might have a fence, but in the interpersonal world, there's you and there's me, and we're separate. We're in relationship, but you are your own person, and I'm my own person, and we have to respect each other's boundaries. And in fact, the Bible says when we kind of step over the line in some way or hurt each other, that's called trespassing. Huh. Forgive us our trespasses. Huh. Interesting. Boundaries are really about freedom. And I always think of a handful of words. You know, boundaries are about self-control. We control what's on our property. You can't reach over and start to say, you know, John, I think you ought to dye your hair. Or, you know, your
you
theology.
You always say that to me.
Your theology, can anybody say in-laws, right? That some people have that problem. But you can't, you know, it's about freedom. And Galatians 5, I think it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has died. And God sets us free to be responsible for my feelings, my emotions, handle that lovingly with you. If I'm bugged, I got to take responsibility for that. I got to set limits. We talk about it. And they're very important in relationships. But what we do is, I want to get over and control you. Or sometimes I want to blame you for my own behavior. Well, you just make me so. No, you don't. I mean, you can be John, and if there's something that gets to me, I'm really responsible for my reactions. And that's what the Bible calls self-control. So they're very important, especially important if you're dealing with somebody that's hurtful or irresponsible, and they're not tending to their yard, and you know they're not watching their tree, not taking care of it. Well, now it's throwing trash and leaves and stuff over in your yard, and we have this collateral damage that happens when somebody's not responsible for themselves.
So let's talk about that a little bit. Pretty much everybody watching us is a healthy, godly person, so they probably don't have boundary problems. But for people that do have boundary
at
problems,
other churches, people have. I have a friend who,
when somebody's having boundary problems, how do they know? How do they show up?
Well, it's going to show up in one of three areas. It's going to show up clinically, relationally, or in your performance. So clinically, you know, if you look at things like depression, for example, a lot of depression comes from people feeling like they don't have choices. And they develop, you know, the psychological term, learned helplessness. So some people grow up in an environment where they have no options, and that, you know, no matter what I do, Dad doesn't approve, or no matter what I do, they won't stop yelling at me, right? And so basically they kind of give up, and they don't feel like they have choices. And so they get in adult relationships and they don't make choices. And so whatever comes their way happens to them. So depression is a big one. Anxiety is a big one. You know, behind every panic disorder, there's going to be some sort of portion of it where somebody's felt like they've lost empowerment and the ability to be purposeful. You've got addictions, you've got loss of energy, all these clinical problems. Then the relational, you know, how many people have like an addict in their family and the person's out of control? And we know that when you're dealing with a person in a relationship that's hurtful and out of control, they are not going to get better just because you're talking to them, just because you're nagging them. They only get better, A, when there's some sort of limits and boundaries and you stop enabling them. And you're only going to feel free from them if you can have the boundaries to say, you know what, you can still use heroin, and I can't change that, I can't control you, but I can control whether or not I'm going to be exposed to this. And as long as you're abusive or as long as you're on drugs, then I will live somewhere else.
Can we just pause there for a moment and say a little bit more about the nagging option? Because I think for most of us, we may kind of know, yeah, I probably shouldn't do that. But like, do you ever have people that you work with that go to nag as a solution?
Oh my gosh. And I think we talked about this one time. I remember if I were king, you know, if I had won the last election, what I would tweet, I would abolish the term "you need" from the English language. I would just make it illegal. And because that's the kernel of nagging, right? So mom or dad, you know, they walk in the house and Johnny's on the couch playing video games, and all of a sudden mom goes, "You need to get up in your room and you need to do your homework and you need to get off that couch and you need to..." Johnny is feeling no need to do those
things.
He's
got no need at all.
He has no need at all. His only need is to get this psycho woman out of his face, right? Now, that's trying to control another person. See, nagging is trying to control somebody that we never can control. It's only going to frustrate everybody. But if mom took control of herself and controlled the things that she could control, and she went in and she said, "So, Johnny, here's the deal. Tomorrow, we're going to go to the NFL game, and your dad's going to go, and I'm going to go, and your sister's going to go, and we're going to have a great time. We want you to go, but here's the way it works. So everybody's going to get to go who's done their chores by 6 o'clock today. We're going to have an inspection. If your homework is done and the stuff I ask you to do in the backyard is done, you're going to get to go with us. So it's going to be great." Now, you can choose to not do that. That's fine. That's up to you. We want you to come. But if you don't want to, or you don't want to do that, then you can do that. And remember Mabel, remember her, the babysitter from hell? Do you remember Mabel? I called her and she's available tomorrow. And so she'll be glad to come over. And if you choose option B, then you'll spend the day to Mabel while we go to the game. And then she said, "Well, I got to run. I got to do my chores." She walks out. All of a sudden, Johnny has a thought go through his head that has never been there. And the thought is this: I need to do my homework. Now Johnny has a need. But it was the limit and the boundary and the freedom that caused him to have to take ownership of his life. Huge deal.
And you said a word in there where the mom has to take control of her own life.
Yeah, she's out of control.
I never thought about this till right now as you said that. How boundaries are connected to, in the Bible, the idea of kingdom language.
Yes.
Dallas Willard used to say, the kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will. It's the sphere in which things are as God wants them to be. And that everybody has a kingdom. So when God creates human beings, he says, "I want you to exercise dominion." So you have a kingdom.
Yes.
And you are to, your will is to reign in your little kingdom.
That's right. That's right.
And the problem is...
And have control of it.
When I don't take responsibility for my little kingdom, but I want to take over your kingdom.
And that's what, you know, think back to the days, you probably did a lot of marriage counseling as a pastor. You come in, "So what's the problem?" "Well, she just, you know, she's just so like angry all the time, and she's so controlling." And then turn to her, "Why are you so angry and controlling?" "Because he's so irresponsible." "But why are you irresponsible?" "Oh, well, I would do it if she weren't getting in my face." "Well, why do you get in?" And you're at a Wimbledon match, right? You're watching this thing, and each one of them is not taking control of their own side of the equation, and they're trying to control each other. And basically all humans are born, you know, the thing about that I love about theology is it always explains life, I think. And as you're saying, God created us, God's in his image, right? God is omnipotent, He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all these omnis. Mm-hmm. Well, what he gave us was all of those things without the omnis. Mm. So he's omnipotent. He can control everything, but we're supposed to be potent. Mm. We're supposed to have control of one kind, self-control. The Bible talks about self-control, not other control.
That's fascinating.
You know, it's interesting, John. You're talking about this freedom and boundaries and control thing. If we took a poll of all the Christians, and I've done this in big audiences, mm-hmm. and I've asked them, okay, guys, you know your Bibles. What's Joshua's most famous verse? Some of them will say, you know, be courageous. But most of them will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And everybody kind of knows that verse. Mm-hmm. And then I'll say, what's the verse right before it? And you get blank stares. The verse right before it says, if it is disagreeable to you to serve the Lord, then serve whom you will. Mm-hmm. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Wow. So, Johnny, if it's disagreeable for you to do your chores, that's fine. I'm just not going to pay for it. And you can, you know, if you don't want to get off heroin and you don't want to go to treatment, that's fine. But you can't live here. That's freedom. This is kind of the theoretical part, but let's get practical. Boundary problems in relationships, one of the biggest ones we see, and as a psychologist, 90% of the boundary problems that walk in the door, is someone who is dealing with somebody in their life. It could be somebody who works for them, it could be a family member, it could be, you know, extended family, and that person is not taking responsibility for their own life.
Yeah.
And so it's fallen over the fence. And their wishes to control is coming into the marriage from the, you know, extended family, or they're not taking responsibility for their lives in other ways, and the family's having to keep paying for them. You know, mm-hmm. they're 43 and still on the couch watching video games. And those are the pain points. Or somebody's abusive. That's where you see this stuff getting really, really practical.
I never thought before this about that notion of trespass, like forgive us our trespasses, meaning anytime I've trespassed, I have violated somebody else's boundary or violated God's boundaries.
Oh gosh, just think even you see this in parenting, you see it in marriages. Somebody should be free, you know, a kid grows up, God made them a certain way, parents have input and all this, but when they get to be an adult and they're launched under God, they should be the ones that decide what they want to be when they grow up. But how many times do we reach over and try to manipulate and control and steer and all? That's a violation. Now, we should have input and we should give feedback. And if we see destruction, but we can't control it.
And what would be an example of that happening in a family, like a boundary violation in a family?
Well, my favorite one, if you've ever heard me talk about boundaries, you've heard me tell the story. I was in a hospital one day and I was doing rounds and I came to the nurse's station and the nurse said, there's a family that would like to talk to you. And it's a mom and a dad and two adult children. That's an oxymoron, right? young man and young woman that they reared. And they're sitting there and I said, so how can I help you? And the father says, well, I want you to fix my son. And I turned to the young man and said, so what's wrong with you? And he said, well, it's not me, it's my brother. And I said, where's your brother? And the father said, well, he didn't want to come. And I said, well, where is he? And he goes, well, he didn't want to come. And I said, but why didn't he want to come? And the father says, well, he doesn't think he has any problems. And I said, perhaps he doesn't. He said, after all, he didn't want to come. And the father goes, oh, yes, he does. I said, well, maybe he doesn't. The father's getting mad at me. And he says, he's got, I said, all right, so tell me about his problems. He says, well, he says, we know he's got a drug problem. I said, well, that can be serious. What's he on? He says, he's been smoking dope since he was about 15. I said, how old is he now? He says, he's 23. I said, okay, so he's mellow. What are the other problems? And he said, he goes, he's flunked out of 3 colleges. Now, my first thought was, how do you do that? I mean, I know how to flunk out of one, but how do you get in the second one right after you flunk? And I said, how do you do that? How do you flunk? And he goes, well, he didn't have the grades in the first one, and I'm on the board of trustees, and I got him in, and then he flunked out of that one, and we got him in the second one. He said, doctor, I've tried everything. He said, you know, the first time he flunked out because he was partying and the dorm life and all that. So in the second one, I bought him a nice condo off campus. So the partying wouldn't interfere. And we didn't want work to get in the way of having the time to study. Make sure he had plenty of money. He flunked out again. I said, imagine that, kids.
Who knew?
And so then I asked him, well, what are the problems? And you could see the father's heart at this point. And he says, well, I think the thing that bothers me the most, he's 23 years old, and he doesn't even have a college major. He said, when I was 23, I had started 3 companies. And I thought for a second, and I said, where is he? He goes, he didn't want to come. I said, no, but if we had a GPS, like, where might we find him? And he said, he's in Vail. I said, Colorado? This is a true story. And he said, I said, what's he doing in Vail? He said, he's skiing. And I thought for a second, and I said, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't help your son. He said, why not? I said, because I'm a psychologist, and I help people with problems. And frankly, I agree with him. He doesn't have a problem in the world. He goes, what are you talking about? He's got, I said, sir, he is in Vail skiing. He's got a new home. He has plenty of money. He has obviously time away and get to do. I can't help him because he has no problems. I said, but you on the other hand, I can help you because you've got a lot of problems. And he said, what problems do I have? I said, you got a flunk out of school problem. I'm on drugs problem. He goes, that's not me. That's my son. I said, no, your son is in Vail skiing. I don't know how to break this to you, but sir, you are in a psychiatric hospital. He's skiing, you're in a psych hospital. Now, do you know what kinds of people come to psychiatric hospitals? Pretty much people with problems. I said, so that's you. He goes, well, I said, you're the one that owns these problems. See, a basic law in the Bible called sowing and reaping has been violated here. He sows to partying, and you reap the bills.
What's that, the biblical law? What is
sowing and reaping. Mm-hmm. You know, each yard has to sow its own yard, and they're going to reap the benefits or the destruction of that. And so I said, I can't help him because he doesn't have any problems. I can help you because you own these problems. I mean, you guys, y'all worry about this all the time. You're carrying the load of this. I said, so I can't help him because he doesn't have any problems, but here's how I can help you. I can help you to help him to have some problems. And he said, say that again. Sort of like my German Shepherd would look at me like, you know. I can't help him because he doesn't have any problems. I can help you because you had a lot of problems. Here's how I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you to help him to have some problems. I'm going to teach you about something called boundaries. And what we got to do here, you got to get back in control of yourself. Because you're out of control with the giving and the anger and all this chaos. And he's out of control because he's not taking responsibility for his life. So I want you to be in control and start to say, you know what, Joey, you can party and you cannot study and you can do all this stuff and that's fine. But I'm going to choose how I give. I'm in control of that. And I want to give and I want to help you through school, but I'm only going to help you if every 6 weeks I get a report and you're making your grades and this and the other. Then the next check will come. And then, you know, he had to learn about boundaries. He had to learn how to require responsibility. And that's where it got really interesting because I said, you're going to may have to cut him off. And the father got mad. And he said, I will never do that to my son. And I could tell it. I mean, I had touched something. And I said, do what? He said, what was done to me? I said, what was done to you? And I got the story. His father died when he was 7. And he was on the streets. And he said, I will never have my son on the streets or on his own without the help of a father. And I said, sir, with all due respect, if your son were 7 and never had a father, I would not suggest some of the things I'm going to suggest. I said, but your son is 23 and he's had way more fathering than he's used. And so we're going to do this a little differently. And back to boundaries, you're kind of confusing your life with his. You're the one with that story. Mm-hmm. And I don't think you've really owned mm-hmm. how painful that is and totally resolved that yet, because now you're acting it out in his yard. That's boundaries. Wow. I have one that relates to that. So I'll try to make this short, but it was painful. I go to college, and I was from Mississippi. I went to SMU's in Dallas, and so I went a couple of states over, floating along as a college student. One day I look up, and there's this amazing girl, and I go, you know, fall in love. And she was awesome. And she was my girlfriend for, you know, a long time there. Nobody told me when I first fell in love with her that she was the governor's daughter. So in Texas, now that's a big deal. In California, not so much. But in Texas, I mean, and I'm going, I'm 18 years old. I got to go meet the governor and the girl. And, you know, guys, you remember when you were 18, you had to go meet the father. That's like, so that summer they invite me over to come spend a week with the family down on their ranch. So I drive to Austin. I go to the governor's mansion to pick her up. The parents had already gone. I pick her up, and we're about to leave. She said, why don't we take my car? It's got more room, and I can put a bunch of stuff in it. So we take her car. I hop in, and I'm driving. I pull out of the governor's mansion in Texas, going to meet the governor, and I'm, like, already scared. So I pull out of the governor's mansion. I realize I'm going the wrong way. I do an illegal U-turn, and I hit a truck head-on. The car is gone. It's up in flames. It's gone. It's total. Total. And I see my light flash. It's like, oh, my gosh. What? And so I'm just thinking, who do you call in that situation? Do I call my insurance? Do I call hers? And so I call my father. I'm 18 or 19. I call my father in Mississippi. I said, Dad, I just had a wreck. He said, are you okay? And I said, yeah. He said, is she okay? And I said, yeah, we're fine, but the car's gone. It's like burning to crisp over there. And it's just, and I said, who do I call? I mean, is it our insurance? Or I call I still remember saying, Mr. Wilkinson, do I call him? Is it her insurance? And wait a minute, it's not her insurance because it's not even her car, it's her father's car. And who? What? Dad, what do I do? And he says, son, just calm down, calm down. Let me get the facts straight. You totaled your girlfriend's car, yes. It belongs to her father, yes. He's the governor of Texas, yes. This is the first time you've ever met the man. You got to extend your hand and say, I'm the boyfriend that just totaled your car. Yes, and you got to stay with him for a week? I said, that's right. Dad, who do I call? He says, son, you know, if you're old enough to get yourself in a mess like this, you're old enough to get yourself out, but call me and tell me how you did it. And he hung up the phone. I got the phone. A little different than helicopter, right?
Oh, man.
So I had to figure it out.
So that brings us kind of full circle, because here's what I'd like for you to...
But this is only... it's not just parenting. Yes. These are employees. These are extended family members. Mm-hmm. These are, you know, spouses. We got to figure out, like, who owns what in this conflict. This is hard stuff.
And what do you say to somebody right now where they're thinking of, I got a coworker that's a really difficult person, or I got a spouse that's really angry, and the idea of boundaries sounds fine in the abstract, but they push all the buttons inside me so strongly that I can't pretend like I'm fine in my kingdom with them over there.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, we hear the phrase all the time, well, you know, he's making me miserable, or she's making me miserable, or somebody has an affair, and what do they say? Well, you know, he wasn't meeting my needs, or she wasn't meeting my needs, and there's always this externalization. And as hard as it sounds, the Bible calls us, and any mental health professional worth their license, would say, you know, you're going to be in some hard situations, but you can't let those situations have the power to dictate how you're going to respond. That's self-control. And it really gets incumbent upon our getting healthy enough, and that only comes in a community, our getting healthy enough to where someone can be dysfunctional and we love them and we are able to be in a relationship where their dysfunction is not regressing us to their level of maturity. The Bible says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what happens is people get into good spiritual growth and they get strong enough to where no matter what you do, I'm going to be okay. Mm. But I'm also going to be okay in a way that I hope I can respond to you in a redemptive way instead of exploding, controlling, reacting, all of this squabble. I want to act in a redemptive way that gives you the best opportunity. I want to help you, but I can't do it for you. So I got to require this from you. And if you don't, then all I can control is myself. And I'm going to do that. And there's going to be some consequences. And when we learn to communicate that way, you know, almost, this isn't exactly right, but a great degree of anger, and as the Bible says, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And we get angry and we try to push and control people. But Proverbs says this, that an angry person is like a city without walls.
Oh, wow.
Talk about boundaries.
Wow.
I mean, if you don't have good boundaries, anybody can make you mad and you get reactive.
So I'm thinking about people who are listening to this and thinking, boy, this is great, but I've messed it up. I grew up in a family with bad boundaries. I've violated boundaries.
And by the way, John, that's all of us. You know, we all came from a dysfunctional family. It's called the family of Adam, the human race. And, you know, all of us, right?
And that takes us to God. And I was thinking when you were talking about your phone call to your father and your dad said, be really interested to see how you get yourself out of this one. And people thinking, I'm blown up with my Heavenly Father. Yeah. And I hear about the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. And I know I've sown trespass. I know I've sown greed. I've sown selfishness. I've sown anger. God, have I trespassed too far? What hope is there for somebody like me? Could you just give a word of hope to people who are feeling hopeless right now?
Yeah, because that's what we have. You know, it's interesting. When you read God's story about his kids, it's such an amazing love story about how God wanted us to have self-control. I mean, he gave us his garden, and he gave us the resources, and he gives us talents, and then we flip him off and go our own way, and we sort of screw it up. And basically, the difference in our faith and every other faith is every other faith has these standards. And you've got to be good enough. And if you screw up too much, you're not going to make it. And God just says, look, you know, it kind of, you're all like not up here with me. And he doesn't say, come up here. He says, I'll come down to where you are. I'm not going to do away with the requirements, but I'm going to come down where you are and help you reach them. I'm going to help you become a person with boundaries. I'm going to help you become a person that no matter what you've done, and he literally says this, there is nothing that you can do that will cause you to get outside of his grace. And the only thing it actually says that you can do is to choose to not step into that grace. There's a particular group of passages that say that, that's it. You know, and sometimes people will say, well, you believe in this God that sends people to hell. God does not send anybody to hell. If you have a party, this is the story he tells. If you have a party, he says, anybody can come, please come. Some people say, I don't want to go to the party. And so they end up wherever he isn't and wherever God isn't. God is love, God is light, God is compassion, and the universe is organized in some way we don't understand metaphysically and all of that, that there is a place where he isn't because people choose to go away from him, and ultimately that's what's called hell. So there's nothing. And I'm going to tell you, I mean, I didn't know what a boundary was, you know, when I first, you know, started trying to negotiate adulthood. And I'm going to tell you that, and John, you know this as a PhD in psychology. John's talked to you all about neuroplasticity and how we can grow and how we change. And I have seen codependents with no boundaries that get run over by everybody in life, but they get reconnected to God. Mm. And God says, I will empower you to have the strength to start to have boundaries So your relationships become relationships of peace. And not only that, I'm going to put you, a Navy SEAL never became a Navy SEAL by themselves. I'm going to put you in this new family, the new Adam that was mm-hmm. Jesus, this new family, and they're going to come around you. No matter how boundaryless you've been, this family, this church can help you, support you, heal you as God does his work. And I'm telling you, I've been doing this for a long time. I'll get more amazed every day at the change people can make.
Thank God. Thank you, Henry.
Thank God. Thank you, guys.